Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 24. Thankful to be here today. Thankful that we have the opportunity to gather and to sing praises. And I am thankful today that our Savior has victory. And He's given the victory to those who believe, not to those who are worthy. Matthew chapter 24, we're going to pick up this morning at verse 32 and move towards the end of the chapter. Not sure how far we'll get, but we'll see. But let's pray and be reminded today that this is the very word of God. We're going to see it in our text. Heaven and earth will pass away, but Jesus' word will not pass away. It's going to be fulfilled. He's going to do all these things. So let's pray, ask Him to speak to our hearts, and then we'll read His text this morning. Brother Darrell, will you lead us in a word of prayer, please, before we read?
Father, we thank you for this day. I just pray that you be with us here in the service this morning, Lord. I just pray that this message will be heard. Open ears and soften hearts, Lord. I pray that you get the prayer requests that were mentioned earlier. And I just pray that you be with the needs of each and every one of our lives. And just help us, guys, protect us, Lord. Just bless your word here this morning. In Jesus' name I pray.
Amen. Verse 32, the Lord says, "Now, learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and puts forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh or near. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of that day and hour knowest no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only." Amen. Please be seated. I mentioned a few of these things in the message last on the afternoon service a while back, 2 weeks ago. But so if you missed some of that, but I want to introduce this point, starting at the parable of the fig tree. And this is one of the most critical parts of this passage of the Olivet Discourse for interpreting what Jesus is saying. And so I've tried to be fair, probably not fair enough, to present different views because I'm going to preach what I believe the Bible says. But I do want you to know that there are other views out there, and you can study those things out for yourselves. Personally, I don't think that the differences in views on end time things, things of the last days, eschatology, is something to divide over. I think that we ought to kind of have what we believe here, and other people can believe what they believe, and that's okay. And we can still do the work Jesus has called us to do if we disagree on some things about the last days. As long as you understand that Jesus is, in fact, coming again, and we're to be busy doing the work that He left us to do, I think that we could be okay on some differences other than that. I believe that verse 32 is critical. I believe it's a turning point, and Jesus is saying, "Now learn a parable of the fig tree." I believe there's a distinction. He's been talking about those last days. He's talking about the signs of the time. He's been talking about great tribulation and what it's going to be like in those last days. And there are some people who would say, because Jesus says here, "This generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled," in verse 34, that the people he was talking to in that moment had to be alive, and that everything he's described in this passage, in this sermon, have happened already, and it primarily happened in AD 70 at the destruction of Jerusalem. But I would submit to you that if you pay attention to the details of what Jesus said, there are some things that he describes that haven't happened yet. A tribulation that's beyond anything the world has ever seen or will see, the sun being dark and the stars falling from the sky. And you can symbolize that away or allegorize that away if you want to, but I just think that the Lord's being quite literal. When He says that the world is going to see the Son of Man coming in His glory, and we know that He is coming in the same way that He went. First, we see that in Acts chapter 1, verse 9. "When he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. Angels appeared, which also said, 'Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go up into heaven.'" And so when the angels tell us that he's going to come the way that he went, and then Jesus says the whole world's going to see the Son of Man coming in the clouds, I think that's what he means. Yeah. I think he's literally going to come again, and he's warning. And so when he says here, learn a parable of the fig tree, when his branch is yet tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. And we understand that, right? We talked about this a couple weeks ago, but you guys know when summer is getting near here. Don't you notice when the trees start to bud? I mean, you can feel it in your face, right? Like, my allergies let me know that summer is near. Because the trees are budding, the flowers come out, the Bradford pears and the dogwoods are blooming. Like, you get an idea that summer's near. It's coming. And Jesus is saying, when you see all these things begin to come to pass, when the labor pains and the wars and rumors of wars and nation rising against nation and earthquakes in diverse places and all these things start happening, this is the beginning of sorrow. And when that generation that sees these things come to pass, you know that the end is near. In other words, I believe Jesus isn't saying that the generation he was talking to in this moment would be there when the end comes, but that the generation that sees the signs start to come to pass, that it's going to happen in their lifetime, in that generation. So you can study that out, and maybe you have a different conclusion, and that's okay, as long as we can agree on this. Jesus is coming again, and we have work to do until he comes. Studying end times, I'm going to be honest with you, as your pastor, there's been a lot of times I've thought about it, prayed about it, and gone a different direction teaching about end time things, because some people get some kind of weird obsession about it, and they start getting obsessed with the end times and last days, and they do nothing but watch YouTube videos on end time prophecies and Fox News, and they don't do anything. And I want to, listen, that wasn't a dig at people who watch Fox News. Calm down. So you got really offended all of a sudden. What I'm saying is there's more to do than sit around and watch YouTube videos and Fox News. We've got work to do. We've got a job to be busy about, and we can't just sit around and postulate about what's going to happen. Jesus already told us what's going to happen, and he said, get busy until I come. There, people get really curious, and studying in times feeds that curiosity sometimes, but it starves obedience. And I'm not up here to talk to you about the last days to feed your curiosity and starve your obedience. I'm here to call you to obey. Sometimes people want to get more argumentative about the end times. I know some of you are on social media and you have to see it, and I've been in too many pastors' studies where men get around and study the Bible and argue about the last days. I just got to tell you, there's not much benefit that comes from that, if any. What we ought to be talking about is how we ought to be holy. It ought to be making us holy instead of bringing us to arguments. We get so focused on timelines that we miss the truth. Like, I want to figure out exactly when it's all going to go down. If it wasn't so sad, it would be so much more comical. Like, some of you can remember the guy who wrote the book, 88 Reasons Jesus is Coming Back in 1988. Do you guys remember that? Anybody in the room ever, or at least one of you? After 1988, when Jesus didn't come, he wrote another one. 89 reasons he's coming back in 89. I guess the 89th reason was because he didn't come last year. I don't know. I didn't read the book. Listen, we don't know the day or the hour. We don't know. But we do know that he is coming again. The parable of the fig tree lets us know when his branch is tender. You guys understand that in the wintertime, the sap of the tree, God has designed them so that the sap kind of goes down into the lower part of the tree, and it's there. And in the springtime, all that sap, the life-giving flow is pumped back up into the branches, and the buds come out, and the branch is literally tender. It's softer because it's flowing with life. And that's what he's saying. When you see that life flowing, when you see these things starting to come to pass and things are moving, that's the beginning of the birth pains. The last days are on their way. It's very near. And he says here, this generation, the ones that see these signs, will not pass till all things be fulfilled. In verse 35, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. We get so focused on the things of this earth and we love the things of this world, but you got to remember that these things are going to be put away. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. These things are not of the Father, but they are of the flesh. So we want to focus on the spiritual. We want to set our affections on things above and not on things on the earth. A.W. Tozer said, those who are expecting the Lord Jesus Christ to come and who look for that coming moment by moment and who long for that coming will be busy purifying themselves. They will not be indulging in curious speculations. They will be in preparation, purifying themselves. So I want to just ask you this morning, are you expecting the Lord Jesus to come? I mean, do you actually expect that he's coming?
Amen.
And you're anticipating that return?
Right.
And you believe, like me, that he could come at any time? Amen. Some of you may not believe that. I do. I believe his return is imminent. And we ought to be purifying ourselves until he comes. Until he comes. Notice that the Lord wants us to know something. Now learn a parable of the fig tree, when its branch is yet tender and puts forth leaves, you know summer is near. Likewise, ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near even at the doors. Know that it is near even at the doors. This generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass. So know that when the signs begin, the end is near, and know that his word will be fulfilled. His word will be fulfilled. The Son of Man is going to come again. And when these signs start to happen, he is coming soon. So build your life on what the Lord has said. Build your home on what the Lord has said. We need to be building his church by his grace and by his spirit on what he has said. Our hope has to be built on what Christ has said. This world is passing away, but God's word will never pass away. So what does that tell us? I mean, you're here today, I assume, because at some level you believe the Bible's God's word.
Yeah.
Like if you don't believe that, you've come to the wrong place, because we believe that the Bible is our all-sufficient rule of faith and practice.
Amen.
It's not about what that guy said on YouTube, and it's not about what Isaac said from the pulpit. It's about what the word of God says.
Amen.
It's not about things that men have invented or come up with. It's what the word of God says. So what we know, is that when these things start to happen, the end is very near, even at the door. What we know is that God's word is going to endure while everything else will be burned up. Peter tells us, seeing that all these things shall be burned up, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holiness and godly conversation? It ought to change the way we live our lives because of what we know. So if we believe that, and we believe the Bible's God's word, and we believe what he says is what's going to last eternally, then we ought to be really concerned about what he says. And I can't know what he says unless I hear what he says. And I'm not going to hear what he says unless I read it or listen to it. Is that fair?
Yeah.
I want to tell you guys, there's no excuse for us in 2026 to not be in the Word of God. You got zero excuse. And some of you have told me, I have a hard time reading. Like I didn't learn to read well in school and I have a hard time reading. Listen, you can listen to it. If you don't know how to do that, you come see me. You can get an app on your phone. And you can push play, and it will read the Bible to you. And you're like, I don't have a phone that'll read to me. That's fine. There are still these things called CDs. You guys ever heard of those? When my brother-in-law, Melissa's little brother, was little, he found some records under the table and ran under the bed or somewhere, I don't know, in a closet, brought them to his mom. Was like, look at these giant CDs. Some of you are like, I don't even have a CD player. You know, you can still find, I'm sure on eBay somewhere, there's the Bible on cassette. Now, if you're still using 8-track, I don't know what to do for you. It may be time to upgrade a little. I'm just saying the Bible's on cassette. It's on CD. It's for free on the internet. It's on YouTube. Like, you can listen to the Word of God. And if you can read, then you should read.
Amen.
By the way, that's one of the reasons Sunday school became so important in our country's history. It was designed to teach children to read so that they could read the Bible for themselves. So what we know is that God's word is going to be fulfilled and it's going to last for eternity. And so we need to be all about the Bible. And it can't be enough to just show up on Sunday mornings and listen to a sermon for a little while. You've got to be in the Bible on your own. And can I just say this? You need to be in the Bible as a family. Right, some of you are empty nesters, that's fine, you and your wife. Some of you live alone, that's fine. You just get in the Word by yourself. But some of you, you have your wife and your children, and you ought to be in the Word of God with your family. We're all called as a disciple of Jesus to make disciples. And men, if you're not discipling your wife and children, you are sinning against the Lord. Do you hear me? You have a responsibility as a man to lead your family. You think that it's enough that you go to work and you bring home a check, or you deposit that check and you pay the bills. It is not enough. God has called you to more. And you ought to be a man who leads your family in the Word of God. And some of you are like, listen, my wife knows the Bible better than I do. That's fine. You still have a role to fulfill, to lead. We know that His Word's going to last, so we've got to be all about His Word. There's some things that we don't know, too. He says in verse 35, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Verse 36, he says, but of that day and hour knows no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Now, I don't know if this has ever tripped you up, but it's kind of a strange thing for Jesus to say, there's something I don't know. Is that weird to you? Because Jesus is God. Okay, guys, come on. Jesus is God. He always has been God. He always will be God. So how could God not know something? Well, in Philippians chapter 2, we have what theologians call the kenosis, and Jesus laid aside some things when he became a man. He became obedient unto death. He took on flesh. He became a human being, and Jesus never stopped being God. You got to hear me. It's really important you understand this. Jesus never stopped being God, but he did limit his use of his knowledge as God. He told his disciples, we read it just a couple of weeks ago, he said that I'm not calling you servants, but I'm calling you friends, because everything the Father has told me, I've told you. What does that tell you? Jesus, in some way, and I don't understand how, I just know that he limited, or he set aside some of the prerogatives of his divinity. He didn't stop being God, but he limited himself, and he only did the things that the Father revealed to him. It's really important. How else could he have, as Hebrews said, he learned obedience? How could God learn anything? Well, he had to limit himself in his flesh in some way. And some of you may be confused by that, but just understand this. Jesus is our example. And he left us an example that we should follow his steps. So I've heard of some of you probably in this room have said this. I know Jesus wants me to do this, but you know, he did that, but he's Jesus. Like, I'm just a human. He's God. But when Jesus lived this life in the flesh, he lived it in the power of the Holy Spirit and in obedience to his Heavenly Father. Okay, in case somebody needs to hear it today, you're not God. Some people need to hear that sometimes, right? Not God. But you can live in the power of the Holy Spirit and in obedience to your Heavenly Father. Does that track? So there was a time that Jesus limited his ability to know things. He held that back, and this is one of those things. While he was here in his earthly ministry, he limited his knowledge, and he did not know the day or the hour that he would come again. Only the Father knew. That was true. I'm of the opinion that later he did know. After he died and rose again, I think he did know. And you'll find that in Acts chapter 1 when he tells them, they're like, is it now? Is the kingdom coming now? And he says, it's up to the Father. It's up to the Father. He knows. But he didn't limit himself in that. So, what's the point? We don't know the day or the hour he's coming. Do we know some idea of when he's coming? When ye see all these things come to pass, you know the end is near. So what does that tell you? That we live with this anticipation. And don't you think it's a grace for him to not tell us when? I mean, just knowing yourself, do you think that you would respond well if you knew the exact moment Jesus was coming? Would you be like, if I knew the exact day, the exact hour Jesus is coming again, I would be the best Christian that ever lived? Or do you think that it might be a temptation for you to be pretty awful and pretty lazy and pretty lax right up until the moment you knew he was coming.
Amen.
Mm-hmm. I got an idea that knowing myself, that's the way I would be. I'm what some people call a procrastinator. Are any of you other people procrastinators? Okay. Why do now what you can put off until tomorrow? I married a woman who's not a procrastinator. And I wouldn't tell you that that's caused any friction in my home. I'm just telling you that I'm a procrastinator and she's not. And when I say, why do now what you can do tomorrow? She's like, let's get this done now because it has to be done in 3 months.
Amen.
What in the world? I got stuff to do for now. Why am I worried about next week or 3 months from now? I'm going to tell you, being a procrastinator when it comes to the things of God is not good. And I think it's one of the reasons he didn't tell us the day or the hour so that we would be busy, because we don't know. Anybody have a job where you have surprise inspections? Anybody? You do? A couple of you do? I've heard of people getting mad because they had a surprise inspection and they didn't know it was coming. I know, words are hard, right? When my dad had his cabinet shop for years, every once in a while, OSHA would show up. Cool thing about OSHA, they didn't tell you before they were coming. Now, if you knew they were coming, then you could do some things. Right? Because there are safety things and hazardous things that you need to have in line so that when they come, they don't write you up or fine you. But they don't want to tell you they're coming. They want to catch you unaware. They want to surprise you. And by the way, not all surprises are good. Right? So what's the best thing to do? If you have a business where OSHA could come at any time, well, you ought to have all your safety and health things in line all the time so it doesn't matter when they show up. You're good. Right? And that's the way all business owners operate. As a Christian, I believe part of the point that Jesus is making here is that he could come at any time. So we know that his word's going to endure. We know that when these things start to happen, it's going to come quick. What we don't know is the exact day or hour, but we have an idea of some things coming. J.C. Ryle said, the precise period, year, month, day, and hour are all hidden things. We only know that it will be a very sudden event. Our plain duty, then, is to live always prepared for his return. And I think it's a hidden mercy. It ought to keep us awake. It ought to cause me to want to repent now and not hold on to my sin, because he could come at any time. It ought to cause me to want to do the work now, because he could come at any time. But what will his coming be like? He gives us some pictures here. In verse 37, he says, but as the day of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then he says, then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken, the other left. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord does come. But know this, that if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would have not suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not the Son of Man comes. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord has made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he comes, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all of his goods. But and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delays his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looks not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and he shall cut him asunder and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, there's a lot here we'll try to unpack over the next few sermons, but just get this. His coming's going to be sudden. It's going to be unexpected. We know from the scriptures that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. My understanding is it took about 120 years for him to build the ark. So there's old crazy Noah out there building this big wooden box where there's no water. And I'm sure everybody thought he was nuts. Wouldn't you? I mean, Ken Ham built an ark in Kentucky, and everybody thinks he's nuts too. There's this guy, and for 120 years he's building, and I believe the whole time he's preaching. And he's warning the people that the judgment of God is coming. But they didn't listen to him. They were just like, that's just crazy old Noah. He hears voices from God. Don't know about that guy. And what did they do? Noah's out there saying judgment is coming, a flood is coming, God's going to destroy all flesh from the face of the earth. He's warning them and warning them and warning them. And they just keep eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. They're just continuing with life as normal. And then suddenly, Noah and his family and all these animals go into the ark, and the Lord shuts the door. And then the rain comes. And they didn't know. They were warned for years, but it was still sudden. Does that make sense to you? It was still just it seemed out of nowhere. It's exactly how it's going to be when Jesus comes again. Faithful followers of Jesus have been standing up for millennia, preaching that Jesus is coming again. They have been saying he's coming again. They've been warning people that judgment is coming. They've been telling people exactly what the Bible says. God destroyed it all with the flood before. He's going to destroy it with fire. And that judgment is coming. And you better be ready. Repent and believe the gospel. And preachers have preached it. And Christians have told their family and friends for years and years and years. And it seems like it's never going to come. And it's just like Peter says, there's going to be scoffers in the last day. And they're going to be like, we've been hearing this since Abraham died. That he's coming again, the judgment is coming. Where is he? And then suddenly, destruction will come. They'll say peace and safety when there is no peace. And then the end will come. It's going to come suddenly, like that day where people have been warned and warned and warned. But when God has enough, when the time is ready, he's going to shut the door. And that's going to be it for the world. Everybody get that? I used to think, you know, I don't know if this happens to you, but when I study my Bible, I learn new things. I understand things differently than I used to. I used to think that these verses that follow this picture of the flood, notice verse 39, it's really important, knew not until the flood came and took them all away. Took who away? Everyone except for Noah and his family. Them all, being all of those who were not believers, were taken away. And then he says, then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left. Watch, therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord does come. And I want you to get this. When judgment came at the flood, those who were taken away in judgment. They were swept away by the wrath of God. I used to think these verses were about the rapture. My conviction, honestly, is that the raptures happened before this event. And those who are taken away here are taken away in judgment. They're taken away by the wrath of God. Taken away when he pours out his wrath. Remember when Jesus comes for the believer, is it a good day?
Yes.
Try that one more time. When Jesus comes again, is it a good day for those who believe?
Amen.
Is it a good day for the unbeliever? No, it's the most terrifying event in their lives. So when he comes, it's going to be good for some and it's not going to be good for others. He's going to come suddenly. Everybody's going to be going about their regular day. Everybody's going to be going about normal life, working in the field, working at the mill, somewhere else, somebody, it's nighttime on the other side of the world, people are going to bed, like all these things are happening all around the world and just a normal day, and then suddenly he comes. So be ready. Be ready. He says in verse 43, Know this, that if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man comes. This idea of a house being broken up, those houses, a lot of them were made of like kind of like a sod house that we might think of around early days in Oklahoma. And the house being broken up would literally be somebody digging through the wall. Like, why pick a lock when you could just dig a hole in the wall? And if you knew somebody was going to come dig a hole through your wall and rob you, you would wait up. And when you heard them digging through your wall, you would stop them, right? And this is exactly what the Lord is saying. He is likening himself not as a thief in the sense that like he's doing something bad, just that he's coming unexpectedly. He's coming suddenly, unexpectedly, for those who are not ready. For those who are not ready, like the flood, like those in the field. Like somebody who has a thief come in the middle of the night. Verse 44, therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man comes. So, who's a faithful and wise servant, whose Lord has made ruler over his house to give them its due season? Well, he's the one who, when his Lord comes, shall find so doing. Jesus gave parables like this all through the Gospels. The master, the goodman of the house, gives a job to do to somebody, and then he goes away. And he says, I'm going to come back, and there's going to be a reckoning. And those who are found faithful, he's going to bless and say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. But to those who are not found faithful, to those who are part of the household, but they're not really part of the household, he says, take the wicked servant away, cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Here he says, he'll be cut asunder, literally sawn in half, and given his part with the hypocrites, where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus gave these parables over and over and over again. Remember the wheat and the tares? Do you remember the good fish and the bad fish? And what he's telling you is that in this idea and associated with Christianity and in churches today, there are people who look like Christians, but they're not Christians. Who look like good fish, but they're not good fish. Who look like a servant, but they're not really a servant. They're an unfaithful servant. So what does that tell you? It tells you that you better not only be watching, but we ought to be ready. Watch because you don't know when he's coming. In other words, we might say be alert. You guys know what it means to be alert? My uncle had a sign on his office door that said, be alert, we need more alerts. Thank you, appreciate that. What does it mean to be alert? Yeah, it's the opposite of what some of you are right now. To be alert means to be watching, means to have your eyes open, to be looking, to be ready. Listen, you all sit here and say, I believe Jesus is coming again. I believe he could come at any time. But then we just act like and live like we don't believe that. And what he's saying is, look up because your redemption is near. Be ready. Be watching. And be ready in the sense that be ready, be prepared to meet your God. Be prepared to meet your God. Are you ready for him to come again? Or are you like the old country song? Lord, I want to go to heaven. I don't want to go right now. Is that you? Yeah. Listen, I think you ought to be ready. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Ready. Ready. Prepared because I've repented and trusted in Jesus. Because I'm not a false convert. Because I'm truly trusting in Christ alone. I'm ready. But I'm also ready because I want to see my Savior. You ever think about it? I mean, he's talking about this judgment that's going to come, and it's going to be a terrible day for the unbeliever, but we're looking for and hastening the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. When he comes again in the cloud, I'm going to see my Savior. I know him. Do you know him? I know him. He's my Savior. He's my friend. He's my Lord. I get to walk with him day by day, but that day I'll see him. With these very eyes, I'll see my Savior. I'm going to see him in all his glory. I'm going to get to, listen, I'm going to get to hear his voice. I'm going to get to bow down before his feet with all the innumerable number of saints around his throne. What a Savior.
Right.
I'm thankful I live in a place like Oklahoma where the weather changes regularly. I don't know if you feel that way or not, but you know those times when we have rain for days and days and you don't see the sun? You guys know what I'm talking about? Do any of you like I get, it does something to me. Like, I need the sun. And after it's been cloudy and gloomy and rainy for so long, I love to go outside and feel the sunshine on my face. You guys know what I'm talking about? And I think about Jesus coming because we are in a dark and gloomy place. But there's coming a day when his glory of the sun is going to shine on my face. I'm going to see him and I'm going to be in his presence and I'm going to hear his voice. And if you trust in him, you'll be right there too. And I am longing for that day. And I want to plead with you, if you're in this room or you're watching online, be ready. It's not about the way you look on the outside. It's not about that you're religious. It's not about even that you've been baptized or that you go to church. It's about, are you trusting in Christ alone right now? Do you know? Do you know that you have eternal life? Because your faith is in Jesus. If you don't know that, friend, you should tremble before him today. Because as glorious as his coming will be for the saints, it is going to be terrible wrath for the unbeliever. And once the door is shut, there is no opening it again. So trust in him now. And if you're trusting in him, rejoice, because he's coming. Let's stand together. I'm going to ask our musicians to come. And while we're getting ready for a song of invitation, will you pray with me? Father, I thank you for your word. I pray you'll bless it in spite of me. I pray that anybody in this room or watching online who needs to make a decision for Jesus, that they'll do it right now. Right now, where they are, they'll repent of their sin and unbelief. Right now, they'll trust with all their heart in Jesus, who died for them and rose again and is coming again. And I pray for any of us who are harboring sin, unconfessed or unrepented sin, that we would repent and confess it even now, that we would all live with our hearts right with you, being purified by you, being made holy by your work in our lives and through your word and your spirit, so that we will be found watching and ready when you come. Let your will be done in every heart right now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's worship and sing All Glory Be to Christ.